Well, I am excited to introduce to our topic from now until the summer. We're going to be reading through the book of Malachi, small book in the end of the Old Testament. So if you have your Bibles and you want to grab them, we're going to begin at the beginning and we're going to look through the book of Malachi. We're going to see how God wants us to be free from safe, mediocre Christianity. He wants to free us from that and to live a life fully devoted to Him. And it's my prayer that as we listen to God speak through this little book, our hearts and our minds and our souls would be engaged more fully with the will of God for us. So, the book of Malachi. I want to give you just a little introduction. It was written sometime in the 5th century BC. So, 500 years before Christ. Malachi is the name of the author of this book. And if you were to translate his name, it means messenger. And we're told in chapter 1, verse 1, that this is a prophecy, a story from God's heart to his people. The very words of God to his people at a time when life was hard and economic stresses and drought and famine and opposition from the people around them and a temple that seemed small and weak in comparison to how it used to be in the past. Does that sound a lot like the season that we're in our society, in our church families? First, as we walk through this book, we get to listen to 6 different conversations between God and his people, each one of them revealing how he wants us to be free from safe, mediocre Christianity and to live this fully devoted life to him. Remember the word we talked about? The example to the little ones? The fully devoted? See, we'll get to hear in the story the people's joys and their struggles and their frustrations, and we get to experience God's call to remember the scriptures, to keep his commands, and to look forward to the eternity to come that gets to be with him. And each time God makes a claim, the people, then they come to him and they disagree. And then God gives them a beautiful response. Some of it hard to hear, but all of it good. Considering the state of our world today, Malachi's message is profoundly relevant to us. So open your Bibles to Malachi chapter 1, and let's look at the first conversation between God and his people. Let's read this conversation together. Here we go. Malachi chapter 1, verse 1. This is the message that the Lord gave to Israel through the prophet Malachi. I have always loved you, says the Lord. But you retort, really? How have you loved us? And the Lord replies, this is how I showed my love for you. I loved your ancestor Jacob, but I rejected his brother Esau and devastated his hill country. I turned Esau's inheritance into deserts for jackals. Esau's descendants in Edom might say, well, we've been shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins. But the Lord of Heaven's armies replies, they may try to rebuild, but I will demolish them again, and their country will be known as the land of wickedness, and their people will be called the people with whom the Lord is forever angry. When you see the destruction for yourselves, you will say, truly the Lord's greatness reaches far beyond Israel's borders. Can we pray together? Jesus, would you take the words in this book, even though they're hard to hear sometimes, would you take them and would you give them to us in a way that we can receive them, that we would grow and learn and change and be better because of what you have said here. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, here we go in the first conversation. I have always loved you, says the Lord. And then it's instantly met with the people's response. Well, really? How have you loved us? If we think about this, we're only in the third sentence of this conversation, in the third sentence of this book, and already the people demand that God proves his love for them. And if you were to read the whole story of the Bible from the beginning to the end, it's very clear that God is love. We define the word love because of the way God is. They would have known the scriptures as this prophecy was given to them. Scriptures like Jeremiah 31, where God declares, I have loved you with an everlasting love. We heard it in the video. They would have read the stories of God's rescue, his faithfulness in spite of their stubbornness, his patience in their wanderings, sending prophets and teachers to come and encourage them. They knew and they celebrated their history. God had brought them out of an exile and he had brought them home. See, God's story, the whole Bible is written about, it's this story of love. Well, why? Because if we were to define God, one of the words we would have to use is God is love. His love is unconditional. It's full. It's free. And if we don't understand it, the most likely problem is with us, not with God. And yet the people have retorted. They've responded to God. They have said, well, how have you loved us? And as I think through that question, I don't know if it's always a wrong question to ask. In the darkest night, sometimes the only thing that you can do is ask that question. God, how do you love me? Like in Psalm 89:49, like the psalmist wrote there, Lord, where is your former great love? I felt it once, I knew it once, but I'm struggling now. God, where is your love? But God's response to these people, it's incredible. He goes into the story of their past, the one that they know well. He reminds them of two brothers. And maybe you've heard this story before. The two brothers, Jacob and Esau, they're the sons of Isaac and Rebekah. And you can read about it in Genesis 25 to 27. It's a long and complicated story, and they have a messed up family, and God comes and redeems it. But at its heart is this: God chooses to love you. This is the story that God reminds of them of. God chose to love you. You see, both Jacob and Esau, they had their moments. Jacob stole his brother's inheritance, and he stole the blessing. And Esau despised his father, and he went against God's commands, and he married two Canaanite women, and there was deceit, and there was dishonesty, and these brothers had huge conflict, enough that one of them fled for his life, and when he came back, he was terrified that he was going to get killed by his brother. Neither of these boys deserved any blessing at all. They were both as bad as each other. And yet, God covered Jacob with his mercy. Well, why? Because Jacob was chosen by God. He was covered with God's mercy solely because he was chosen by God, even though Esau was not. Romans 9 speaks of this story when it says, before they were born, Jacob and Esau, before they were born, they had done nothing, or they had done anything good or bad. She received a message from God. This message shows that God chooses his people according to his own purposes. He calls people, not according to their good or bad works. She was told, your older son will serve your younger son. In the words of Scripture, it says, I loved Jacob, but I rejected Esau. Paul wrote that in Romans 9. Are we saying then that God is unfair? Of course not. For God said to Moses, I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I will show compassion to anyone that I choose. You see, the people of Israel, when Malachi was speaking to them, they had forgotten that the only reason God loved them was because God chose to love them. He didn't love them because they were somehow better than the people around them. Just like Jacob and Esau, they were flawed people. No, it's because God decided to show them love. Deuteronomy 7 says this, the Lord did not set his heart on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other nations, for you were the smallest of all nations. Rather, it was simply that the Lord loves you and that he was keeping the oath he had sworn to your ancestors. That is why the Lord rescued you with such a strong hand from slavery and from the oppressive hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Well, here's what matters. God's love is not based on your performance. It doesn't matter what you do. It's based on his promise. God gets to choose who he has mercy on. God loves you because he has chosen you. It doesn't depend on how you feel. He doesn't compare you to a sister or a brother. God's love is not based on your performance. It's based on his promise. And so if God says he loves you, then it will be true. And I want you to hear this today. If God says he loves you, then it is true. As I was preparing for this series, I was thinking about the times that I forget that God loves me. You ever been there? Where you're like, God, where are you? The most common time that I ever question God and his love, it's not when things are going well. It's not when everything is great and things are easy. Because in those times, well, I start to rely on myself and less on God. We all naturally do this, but I've noticed it in my rhythm. And the most common for me then, the time for me to question God's love is not when things are going well, but it's when the things are not. Right? When you've fallen short, you've made that mistake, and you're like, the accuser steps in, he makes you think you're unlovable because of the things you've done. In my circumstance, it's when I've done everything I can, I've tried my hardest, and it's not working. God, where are you? I'm doing everything right. I've filled all the check boxes. I have the routines. I've got the habits. I'm interceding with you. I'm in your presence, and it's not going well. God, where did you go? Where's your love? And what hangs over you in these situations is regret, shame, and guilt. It says, did I do enough? Was I strong enough? Did I have the right performance, the right actions, the right routines? Wrath and shame and regret. Because when I step outside of God's ways, surely his love for me becomes less, right? Isn't that what we naturally think? Surely, because I stepped out of his ways, he must love me less. But thinking in that, we make nothing of God's love. You see, if you're a Christian, you no longer face his wrath. But instead, you are met with his love. Full love flowing from the mercy of God. Your actions cannot change that because God's love is reliant on God. God's love is not reliant on you, it's only reliant on him. He chose you. And you see, there's this danger in the Christian life where we think God loves us when we're living good lives for him, when we have that obedience, and he hates us when we're not. Well, what an insult to God. Whether your faith feels strong or your faith feels weak, regret is the overarching story of your life. Nor guilt, nor shame. None of those count. The story of your life is that God has chosen to love you. God has chosen to love you. Even on the day when the glimmer of light seems so small and the pressures you experience are crushing, God's love for you is still shining as bright as it ever will and ever can. So you're sitting there staring at me going, yeah, I've heard this before. And I know this story. The preacher goes up there and says, God loves you. I got it. But how do I know that it's true? Right? I've heard it 1,000 times, but do I really believe it? How do I know that this is true? It's because God's love is based on proof. I know in our modern society, there's a lot of things that we can't prove. So we have these theories, and we project these theories as if they're truths, and we talk about them as if there's no other possible way, even though we're just kind of guessing at it, but we're sort of certain. No, God's love has a proof. He's not pretending, and any threats to his promise of love will be dealt with. And that's what God is talking about here in Malachi chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. He says this, Edom was descended from Esau and Israel from Jacob. Edom had consistently opposed God's people and made life hard for them. But then God promises that even though they try to rebuild, I will demolish them again, and their country will be known as the land of wickedness. And their people will be called the people with whom the Lord is forever angry. When you see the Lord's destructions for yourselves, you will say, truly the Lord's greatness reaches far beyond Israel's borders. So here's the proof. God's love for you is so strong that anything stands in its way will be crushed. He will achieve his purposes and nothing can stop him. He was sharing this through Malachi, through this story. He says, those wicked people, the ones who have oppressed you over and over and again, they always get crushed over and over again, and you will be blessed. God's love is so strong for you that anything stands in the way will be crushed. It looked like darkness had won when Jesus was killed. We know the story, but underneath, God was achieving something so significant that we could barely imagine it. The full forgiveness of sins. The greatest show of love that the world has ever seen. That is the proof of his promise. That even though sin comes up again and again and again, it is crushed. It doesn't have to have that hold on you. Jesus has finished it. It is complete. And even though we experience it again and again, God, I'm so sorry. God, I'm sorry I did this again. God, I'm sorry I said this. God, I'm sorry I treated them like this. Jesus reminds us, and this is the proof of his promise, I have defeated sin. And even though the power of sin is gone now, one day the presence of sin will be gone. Perhaps you experience love in your life that has not been great. And I'm so sorry if that's the case. I truly am. If that's the you, then I want you to hear this more than anyone else in the room. God's love for you will never run out. His love will never end. His love will never leave. His love will always protect. His love for you is consistent. It does not change. Why? Because it's dependent on him. And praise God that that's true. As we go through the rest of this book in the next couple weeks together, we're going to see how doubting God's love leads to so many other problems in life. And then there's this downward spiral of turning away from him, and how it starts is simply forgetting that God's love is the overarching story of your life. Let me bring it home a little bit. In my house, I've got teenage girls. I'm sure you've met them. Caitlin did wonderful on the drums today. And over the last few months, we keep having this reoccurring conversation about self-worth. Right? Teenage girls, you're just the life of a dad. We're going to talk about self-worth. So let me tell you what I am attempting to teach them. What we keep talking about over and over again. Here it is. Your self-worth needs to come from Jesus. Nowhere else. It doesn't come from your job. It doesn't come from your family, as loving as they are. It doesn't come from your ability to provide. It doesn't come from your work ethic. It doesn't come from the parents that have taught you well or not taught you well. It doesn't come from the people that you hang around with. That is not where you get your self-worth from. If you take it from those places, your self-worth will be flawed because those are flawed places. Instead, your self-worth can only come from Jesus. Do you hear me? This is important because I work with each one of you every week, and I hear it over and over again. Your self-worth can only come from Jesus. Because every one of these other things can fall apart. You can lose your job, right? Your boss could use you as a scapegoat for a problem that you weren't even involved in. Or you could get in an accident and you could lose your strength and your health to work. You could get sick and have to live in a hospital bed. Your family could be overwhelmed with this now extra amount of caring, and they might not be able to come and be all that you would need them to be. And then you're stuck in a hospital bed alone with no one to be with all day. Maybe your wife could mess up, just make a horrible mistake, and the relationship could struggle now. People could tell you every day that you're worthless, that you're a big mess. But if your self-worth comes from Jesus and nothing else, those circumstances, those people, they cannot affect your value. Because your value cannot change if your worth comes from Jesus. You could get through those things. They could be redeemed. You were valuable only for one reason, but it's a beautiful reason. You were valuable because God chose you. Your self-worth can only come from Him. I know this is hard to understand. I would even venture to guess all of our theological problems, every single one of them, every single one of our problems in life, they stem from this, of knowing our self-worth, knowing what the King has done for us, knowing how much value we have. I would say every single conflict we have ever been in is because we don't understand this concept. I know it's hard. We all want to be loved. We all want to have influence. We all feel good when people around us praise us. We all want deep down to be involved in something important. And then we accidentally take these accolades and they get mixed up into our self-worth. And we slowly, silently, we listen to them. And eventually they let us down. And I see so many people in churches today who are bitter and cynical and negative, and it's destructive. There's this theme here that we're reading in Malachi, and it starts in chapter 1 where God declares the truth, and people constantly contradict Him. I get it, because I've been there. God, you can't love me. Did you see what I just did? God, you can't love me. Do you see what the results in the wake of whatever I'm doing? God, you can't love me. It's a dangerous place to be, and it's one that leads us away from the source and away from a life filled with joy, of unity, and of peace. So today, as you're sitting there, know this. Let the warmth of God's love flood you right into the corners, the deep recesses of your heart, and let that motivate you in all you do. Because before we can go on to anything else that we do, I want you to get this right. See, over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about some big things, some huge dilemmas in life. They lead us through them in this book of Malachi. But we can't go there until we understand this. And I would venture, we can't go on in life in the little things. Mom, I love you. Gather the kids around. In those little things, until we can understand, until we start with a genuine conviction at the center of your life that God loves you, and that is a promise that cannot be broken. Let's pray. Jesus, I'm a person just like everybody else here. And that means I make mistakes. And I've seen the mistakes I make in my life. Some of them I've made in the past and I've learned from them. Some of them I make routinely. And I try to learn from them, but it doesn't work. And I repeat the same mistakes over and over again. I'm sorry for that. I know this starts with repentance. God, as we're all sitting here, we're sorry for the things that we don't do right, that we miss the mark. And I know that sin isn't always an opposition. I went the opposite way. But sin is often, I miss the mark. You said, turn just a little bit. And I didn't. I refused. Do just this little thing. Just add this little extra. And I said, oh, I got this. I know better. And Jesus, I know the results of that. I see the results of sin everywhere. It's not always as extreme as the broken world that we hear in politics and media. But it affects us even in the little things of our life. Even so far as how well do we sleep and digest our food. Sin gets in the way when we've missed the mark and we've put our own opinion, our own preferences, our own desires ahead of yours. We've looked to ourselves and I know what to do as opposed to Jesus, you know better. So would you take us, just as Heather led us in that song, and would you clean our hearts? Would you clean our hearts? Would you allow us to be refreshed and start all over again one more time? Would you allow us in the great mystery of life to truly understand your love for us? Not just the pieces that we have right now, but give us a new understanding of your love. God, send us your Holy Spirit to reveal that in us. We're believers here. Overflow us with your Spirit. Flood us with your Holy Spirit to the point where it overflows and we can't even understand the languages that we're speaking because it comes out of us in our prayer life. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord, in a way that reveals love within us. God, those that are struggling with doubt, with owning up, with this self-worth, God, would you reveal in them again the self-worth comes from you and only you? Would you give us the ability to shed away, to get rid of like the snake taking off the skin as he's growing? Would you let us get rid of the other things in our life that are tying us down from understanding how much you love us? Jesus, would you come and be that love for us again right now? And I know love isn't just a feeling, but Jesus, we operate so well in feelings. Could you come and meet us in those feelings? Give us a new experience with you, who you are, and how much you love us. Remind us again, just like you did to the Israelites in their past, of a story where it says, do you remember how much I love you? Let me show you again. Give that to us. And Jesus, if there is someone here that doesn't know you, would you show them? Would you show them how much you love them? Would you use us in the conversations as we close to say, oh, you don't know Jesus? Let me introduce, let's approach him together. Let's pray for him, pray and meet him where we are right now. So, one more time, Jesus, as we go, fill us with your Spirit. Reveal to us your faithfulness in loving us. And let it be true to everything that we are. So that the only value we recognize is the value you give us, which makes us yours and gives us the ability to do anything that we need to do in your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, thank you for reading through the beginnings of the book of Malachi with me. We're going to be doing this until the end of summer. So come prepared. Maybe if you want to read ahead. On the back of your bulletin, I've got a worksheet, if that's what you want to call it. If there's a few of you that have come to me and said, David, I don't know what to do in my morning devotions. I don't know how to create this habit. I've written it on the back just to review what we've gone through this week to press it in your heart one more time. And you can go through it in your morning devotion, and maybe one morning, maybe every morning, however God presses you to see fit in that. So as we close, can you gather in your groups one more time? It would be appropriate for you to pray for each other. We are learning how much God loves us, but sometimes we need to hear it from more than one voice, and sometimes we need to approach God with other people. So I want to give you an opportunity to do that. Throw it up on the screen. I'm going to throw one more question at you. Share an example of something God did to help you know he loved you, and pray for each other to personally experience God's love this week. So be blessed, break in your groups one more time, and bless each other with this conversation.